Napoleon has defined leadership this way. He says that in order to lead a people, they must be shown a future. A leader is a dealer in hope. Now, on the current scene in our national political silliness, we are hearing an awful lot of hype about hope. And recently, the New York Times columnist David Brooks, with tongue firmly in cheek, had this to say on the subject. He said, "Those who are feeding on hope in this current environment are experiencing intense surges of hopamine, which is the brain chemical that fuels euphoric sensations of historic change and personal salvation." But he finds some things are going wrong. They find that as the weeks go by, they need more and more pure hope injection just to preserve the rush. They wind up craving more hope than even the hope Pope can provide. And then, a little more critically, he says, this is what people are beginning to wonder as they think about what is being promised. How is a 47-year-old novice senator going to unify highly polarized 70-something congressional committee chairs? What will happen if the nation's 261,000 lobbyists don't see the light even after the laying on of hands? Does the change maker have the guts to take on the special interest groups in his own party, the trial lawyers, the teachers' unions, and AARP? And then he asks this in closing. What is going to happen when the magic fades and reality sets in? Without sniping at any particular candidate, because all candidates, as Napoleon says, by definition, are dealers in hope, I think it's proper for us to ask, what is the difference between hype and hope? And here's a homegrown definition. Hype is simply expectation based on wishful thinking, but hope is expectation based on the reality of God and His Word. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent. These were the Psalms, some 15 of them, that were sung as the first century pilgrims, and even before then, went up to Jerusalem for the three great festivals in each Jewish calendar year. These Psalms were sung by disciple pilgrims, and as disciple pilgrims, we ourselves find echoes of our own experiences in these wonderful folk songs of faith. For the last couple of weeks, we've looked over Psalm 128, which asks the question, are you willing to give God some elbow room, to give Him room to work in your life in order to bring blessing? And then Psalm 129 asks the question in a slightly different way. It says, are you willing to give God room to work in your life in order to bring His justice? And today we're going to look at Psalm 130, which asks, are you willing to give God room to work in your life in order to bring His hope? Now, if we were to title this psalm, and the only title on it is A Song of Ascent, but if we were to give it our title, just for this morning, I'd like to suggest that we call it How to Hurt with Hope. Look at Psalm 130 with me, if you would, which begins, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. How to hurt with hope in the midst of the difficulties of life and the challenges of life. In the midst of the hurt, how can we still have hope? A hope that is based on the reality of God and his word. You can see from the psalmist first that this difficulty that he is in is real. He's crying out to God. I think there are in this psalm seven things that we need to remember if we're going to learn to hurt with hope. And the first thing is, like the psalmist, when we hurt, we need to cry out to God. I cry to you, he says, out of the depths, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. That word cry in Hebrew is very descriptive. It means to confront somebody. It means to call them by name in that confrontation. If I were to see John walking down the street and he was going the other way, and I turned around and I walked up in front of him, I said, John, hold it, wait, stop right there. That's what this Hebrew word is like. It's saying to God, God, stop right there. I'm calling you by name. I need for you to hear what I have to say in my heart. There is a cry here, and the cry is something that we need to do before God if we are going to learn to hurt with hope. This is what 17th century Catholic Bishop Fenelon has to say on the subject. Although you may have lived far from him, you need not to be afraid to come to God like a child. Tell him how weak and miserable you are. Tell him what you need and what bothers you. You may even tell him that sometimes you're not exactly thrilled to serve him. You cannot speak too freely or too truthfully to God. He likes people who are simple, and he talks with them often. I was sitting in the room a few years ago upstairs in his house where our friend Pinky Nesbitt was being comforted by his pastor, they having received word that their fine young son had been killed in the Marine Corps in a helicopter accident the day before. And Pinky looked at his pastor, who was also a great friend, and said, I just want you to know something. I'm mad as hell at God. And wisely, he said, tell him so. He's heard it before, and he can handle it. We need to unburden our hearts when we're hurting. It's the way we learn to hurt with hope, to cry out. The second thing that I see here is that in addition to crying out to God as we learn to hurt with hope, we have to remember that hurt is normal. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. There's nothing abnormal about being in the depths. There's nothing abnormal about hurt. Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter 4:12. Some very direct words to us when we are hurting. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you were suffering as though something strange were happening to you. You know, when something really hurtful happens to us, we feel that it's the first time it's ever happened to anybody because it's the first time that it's intruded into our experience in this way, but it's not. There's nothing abnormal about hurt. Hurt is a part of the human condition, and we can expect it, and when it comes, it's going to be difficult to bear. If we're going to learn to hurt with hope, expecting that God is going to be the actual God of reality that he reveals himself to be in his word, then we need to remember to cry out to him when we're hurting. And we need to remember that hurt is normal. This is what Henry Nouwen has to say about that. Many people suffer because of the false supposition on which they have based their lives. That supposition is that there should be no fear, no loneliness, no confusion, and no doubt. But these sufferings can only be dealt with creatively when they are understood as wounds that are integral to our human condition. I'm sure that you have the same experience I do, friends. I meet people all the time who accuse God of unfairness. They say, this situation has developed in my life, and that's not fair. Where did we get the idea that life is fair? Life is not fair. We're broken people. As Nouwen says, these are wounds that are integral to our experience as human beings. We're not only broken people, we're broken people living in a broken universe. And of course people are going to hurt in a universe that is broken, that is filled with people who themselves are broken. And occasionally random things seem to happen that intrude on our creativity, on our productivity, on the harmony of our lives. And we say, God, why is this? And the answer, of course, is this is just normal. It's the way life is. If we're going to learn to hurt with hope, we've got to confront and embrace that reality. Not only do we cry out when we're hurt and recognize that hurt is normal, but then we have to respond to it. And the third thing that I see that we need to remember to do here, if we're going to learn to hurt with hope, is to have the courage to name the hurt. The psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Do you notice that he doesn't deny that he's having a problem? He doesn't say everything is getting along great. You know, a few little inconveniences, but no. He says, I'm in the pits. He says, the roof has fallen in just as the bottom fell out. He said, this is terrible. These things that are happening to me in my life are unprecedented, and I don't like them at all. He is naming the hurt. You remember the story of the Gadarene swine where Jesus goes across the lake and he meets with this man who is possessed of a demon. And he does a very interesting thing. He says, what is your name? You remember what the demon said? My name is what? Legion. Why? We're many. Boy, there's a bunch of us in here. And we're having a big party. So why are you here messing up our opportunity to drive this poor guy crazy? My name is Legion. Why did Jesus ask him for his name? Because when you name something, you rob it of its power to defeat you. You don't cause it to go away, even though Jesus was able to cast that spirit out. But if we will name the hurt, we rob it of its power to defeat us. I met with a young man not so long ago, and I just, in conversation, as you do, said, tell me about your situation. How are things getting along? He said, oh, everything is great. Everything is great. I said, anything special happening in your life? He said, well, yeah, today, as a matter of fact, is my second anniversary. I said, really? Congratulations. He said, well, not really. It's also the first anniversary of my divorce. I said, that's interesting. Tell me about that. He said, well, on our first anniversary, my new wife came and said, I've got a boyfriend, and I don't want to be married to you anymore, and so I'm out of here. And I said, how did you react to that? He said, oh, it's no big deal. It happens to everybody. You know, it's just one of those things that happens. I said, baloney. He said, yeah, I've been lying to myself for a year. He said, I felt like she'd reached inside of me and torn my guts out. I said, are you willing to name that hurt? I mean, are you willing to say to yourself that you've been abandoned by the woman that you still love? You still love her, don't you? He said, yeah. Are you willing to admit that somebody you love is now married to somebody else? He said, yeah. I said, are you willing to admit that you're hurting still after a year? He said, yeah, I guess I am. I said, good. Now you're ready to hurt with hope, because God can come and heal. When we bring the hurt out into the open and call it by its name, then we can begin to hurt with hope and to actually begin to heal. You know, if we're going to hurt with hope, friends, we need to cry out to God. We need to just go to Him and tell Him what it is that has got us by the throat. We need to cry out. We need also to just say, Lord, I realize this is the human condition. I'm not blaming You for this. This happened to me. I don't like it, but life is not fair. The hurt is normal. And then I'm going to name it. I'm going to tell You exactly what it is, Father, that I've got to bring and lay before You, because I can't handle this. But I do want to learn to hurt with hope. And then something that is so logical has to follow from this. The fourth thing I see from this psalm is that I've got to learn to trust God when I don't understand Him. Do you see what he said? Out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ear be attentive to my cry for mercy. You notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, Lord, why am I hurting? Why did You let this happen to me? When is this going to be over with? Why didn't You dump this on George instead of me? I don't like... He didn't say that at all. He just came to God and said, Lord, I'm going to trust You. How do you see that he said that? Because he says, Lord, who can stand against You? See, he instantly goes to who God is. He doesn't ask why. He says, who? This is who You are. Who could stand against You? Well, the answer obviously is nobody can stand against God. He is omnipotent. And what is the conclusion that he reaches from that? He said, you know, Lord, if You kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with You, there is forgiveness. What kind of God are You? Oh, I remember now. You're a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You are a good God. See, in my circumstances, if I tried to learn about You by looking at the hurt, I would conclude that You are heartless. I would conclude that You're mean. I would conclude that You're indifferent. I would conclude that You're helpless Yourself to do anything about my circumstance. But He doesn't do that. Instead, He remembers who God is. Friends, if we're going to learn to hurt with hope, we've got to learn to trust God when we don't understand Him. I heard a friend of mine who's a pastor, Steve Brown, say something years ago that at the time I didn't believe, but I've been around the milk pail a few more times since then, and now I do believe this. See if this sounds just too far out for you. As Christian disciples, the longer and the farther that you walk with Jesus, the less you're going to understand Him and the more you're going to love and trust Him. Why is that? Because the better you get to know Him, the more you realize you don't know about Him. You can't begin to fathom the bottomlessness of the love of Christ and what He did on the cross for us and how God could have loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. We can't begin to get our arms around that. My friend Fred Smith used to say, as I climb higher and higher up the mountain of experience, the horizons of my ignorance expand. Isn't that good? The longer we walk with Jesus, the farther we go with Him, the less we understand Him, and the more we trust and love Him. You know, if somebody who was a non-believer were to be sitting in this room right now, somebody who had just begun to be a follower of Christ, that would sound really weird. And the reason it sounds weird is because it is. That is counterintuitive. The longer we walk with Him, the more we trust Him. In order to hurt with hope, I've got to remember to cry out. I've got to remember that hurt is normal, that naming the hurt, it robs it of its power to defeat me, but that in that process, I've got to trust God when I don't understand Him. And then there's a wonderful word here for us. I've also got to remember, fifth, that God has self-induced amnesia. Look at this. If You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? You know, when they say that Jesus has paid the price for our sins, and that the record has been washed clean. That is absolutely true. Do you remember that wonderful story about the French nun who said to her bishop that she had seen a vision of Christ and that he had spoken to her? And the bishop, properly skeptical, said, "To test you on this, sister, the next time you have this vision, I want you to do something for me. I want you to ask Jesus what your bishop's secret sin is, because only God and I know. And if you come back and tell me what that sin is, then I'll know that you have spoken with Jesus." 2 weeks later, she came back. He said, "Have you had another vision, sister?" She said, "I have, Father." "Did you ask the question, sister?" She said, "I did, Father." "What did you say?" "I said, Lord, what is my bishop's secret sin?" "And what did God respond?" And she said, "He said to me, I don't remember." God has self-induced amnesia. It is over. Are you able to forgive yourself the way God has already in Christ forgiven you? If so, you're learning to hurt with hope. But there's something else. Not only do we cry out, remembering that hurt is normal, that we're to name the hurt in order to rob it of its power to defeat us, that we're to trust God when we don't understand, remember that God has self-induced amnesia. But sixth, we've got to remember that the twin realities of Psalm 130 are, one, hurt is real, but two, God is more real yet. The psalmist never denies the reality of human suffering. It is very real. Look all around the world and you will see it. Look around this city and you will see it. Look around this room and you will see it. Human suffering is real, but God is more real yet. Remember that wonderful story from The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom's marvelous book about her life experiences when she and her sister had been arrested, put by the Nazis in one of the most terrible of the prison camps, humiliated by a strip search in front of jeering guards, made to lay down with the lice in the infested barracks, starved, worked, half frozen. And Corrie's sister, before she died, said, "Corrie, don't hate. Don't hate. Remember, no matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper still." The twin realities that suffering is great, but God's reality is greater still. And then finally, seventh, I see one more thing that I need to remember if I'm going to learn to hurt with hope, and that is this. I've got to remember to watch while I wait. Look at these wonderful words. Verse 5 of Psalm 130. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning." Chambers says that waiting for God is one of the hardest things we have to do. And we would all say amen to that. But while we're waiting, we're also supposed to be watching. Now, why does the psalmist hook those two things together? While you're waiting, you need to be watching like a watchman watches. Well, what does the watchman watch for? He watches for the morning. Now, why did the psalmist choose to phrase this that way? Well, because the watchman knows with a certainty that the morning is coming. No matter how long the night, the morning is coming. No matter how cold the night, the morning is coming. No matter how dark and lonely the night, the morning is coming. And that's the way we wait for God. As Christians, we wait confidently, and in the midst of the hurt, watch for the dawning of God's new day, because it always comes. Well, so what? So this. The psalmist has left us with a P.S. It's like an assurance that all of this is something we can write in stone and count on. And here's the P.S., verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Here it comes. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I've taken a pencil and outlined those two words. He himself. See, if our hope is in the reality of God and his holy word, then he doesn't just send his angels. He comes himself to comfort those of us who are hurting with hope. Let's thank him. Father, when we're hurting, it's hard to keep hoping. When we're surrounded with hype, it's hard to tell what real hope is. Remind us that authentic hope is to be found in your precious Son and in his word. And if we will lean on that, if we will be led by that, that we will find that we can actually learn to hurt with hope as we wait for God's new day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.